Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Everyone, welcome to Walls in Our Minds, a special segment of Revolution Radio. This is Dr. Kate sitting in for my colleague and fellow Continental Congress delegate Terry Dodd. And I have my co-host on the line here, Red Beckman. Good evening, Red.
And good evening to you, Dr. Kate.
It is surely nice to hear your voice. Well,
You're cutting out on me a little bit. I didn't get all of that.
Oh, it's nice to hear your voice. I'm hoping I don't have microphone problems this evening. Am I still cutting out?
You're better now.
Okay, very good.
Now you're cut out again.
Oh, no. Okay, I'll try to work off if I can during this time. Well, Red, it's good to hear your voice.
It's good to hear yours, and it's going to be real fun to do a program with you here.
It certainly is. This evening, folks, we're going to talk about a variety of subjects. One of the subjects is going to be some issues on water, natural resource management, and tribes, and very interesting unconstitutional things that are going on. Red, I'd like to ask you to speak about the new political party you're talking about. And then, as usual, I'd like to, as we have had excellent discussions about reviving the grand jury system, the Seventh Amendment, and how much power that offers. So, with all of those three things, I'd like to first start us off with a prayer, if that is all right. And Red, I'd like to ask you if you would do the honors.
I'll be more than happy to.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in all humility, knowing that we are so we are just not capable of doing all of the things and seeing all of the things happen that we would like to have happen in our country. We know why we are in the trouble that we're in this country. Our economy is not good, and we've got a lot of unemployed, and we know why. It's because of all our sin. And now we're paying a price for not serving you as we should. When this country was formed back there in the War of Independence, the battle cry was, "No king but Jesus." We need to revive that. We need to make that our motto here in the day and age in which we're living, because we do have false gods that are trying to manipulate us and use us, plunder us, destroy us. And we need the help of the Almighty God to bring this thing around to where we can again have a country that serves God and where you would bless our country. You would heal our land. We thank Thee now for the opportunity. We thank you for the technology that makes it available for us in various parts of the country to communicate with each other. We do appreciate that, and we do thank you for it. And we just pray now that you would guide our discussion, guide our thoughts, guide our words, control our words, we pray, And we ask this tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our coming King, our King Jesus. Help us now, because we are so, we're just so helpless without your power. And we thank you now because we can call upon you, because you have promised that you would answer. If we ask for wisdom, you said you'd give us wisdom. And we need wisdom, and we know that you can supply it. We thank thee now for this opportunity, and we pray that everybody that listens will be blessed by what is said tonight. We ask this in the precious name of our coming King. Amen.
Thank you so much, Red. That was very stirring. And if you'd please advise me if I'm breaking up, I would greatly appreciate it. Red, I wanted to tell you and also our audience how much prayer really means. It's like intention. It is total intention. And I've just returned from, I'm still here from a very large meeting, which we were very fortunate to have tribal leaders at this meeting, and it was federal agencies, tribal leaders, state individuals, other water users, and so forth. And that's the first meeting of this group where, as per Indian tradition, we started with prayer, and a prayer for all, and a prayer for the assistance of divine providence, and a recognition that we really are nothing without that. We are powerless given what we see out there. And the day was closed with prayer, and I can tell you that it made all the difference in that meeting. This has been a serious issue where, you know, the Indians, the army fought for years, hundreds of years, 100 years. And now there's a situation in which the army and the tribes are sitting in one place. So prayer.
You're breaking up a little on me, Dr. Kate.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll try to be better. So I maybe it would be advisable for to turn it over to you.
Well, I'm curious, wondering where this meeting was at, and anytime I hear about federal officials and people getting together for a meeting and opening a meeting with prayer. This is the kind of stuff that makes real thrilling news for me. And I'm curious, wondering where this meeting was at. Was it in Wyoming? What?
No, this was in North Dakota. Let me tell you.
Whereabouts?
North Dakota.
In North Dakota. Bismarck,
North,
I suppose? Or?
Yes, Bismarck. And this is the Missouri Prayer Program. And it's an entire program to, first of all, just focus on listed endangered species, but it's all about recovering the entire river system. It's one of the longest river systems. Can you just wait a second, Red? I'm getting well on the microphone here. So I'm going to just cut out and call in on phone. So if you mind taking over for a second, I'll be right back.
Well, I'll take over. And this is real fascinating for me because the Missouri River drainage has so much history, and it's American history. It's American history that needs to be we need to be aware of it. We need to be making our younger generations aware of it. But this is a little bit it brings back some real memories to me because I went to high school in Three Forks, Montana. Three Forks, Montana is the headwaters of the Missouri River. And of course, I was exposed to a lot of the early history, and of course the major exploration trip that Lewis and Clark undertook to go all the way to the West Coast, and here I am right at the moment as I am on the phone here. I am, I think, less than 50 miles from where Lewis and Clark spent that winter on the West Coast here on their trip before they turned around and headed back east. And so all of that kind of history really intrigues me. And it just, I have done a lot of fishing and hunting and all that kind of thing. I grew up on the Jefferson, the Madison, and the Gallatin, and the Missouri rivers. It was the headwaters of the Missouri. You have three rivers coming together and forming the Missouri, and it's the Jefferson, the Madison, and the Gallatin. And, of course, those are named for some of our great founders of this country. Madison and Jefferson in particular, and Gallatin, of course, was a name that was very much a part of the history of forming this United States of America. So it's just really ironic for me here tonight, and I'll have to tell Dr. Kate about this, a lot of my raising was right there at the headwaters of the Missouri River. And
that is beautiful.
You got in on part of that?
I did. I've been sort of turning on my cell phone and listening to the earphones. So, yes, I didn't know that, Red.
Well, you know, it's just that's why I was asking you where the meeting was and everything. And of course, Bismarck, North Dakota. My wife has a brother buried in the Veterans Cemetery there in out there at the military reservation. Actually, that's on the Mandan side of the river there. And I've said it before, I rescued my wife from North Dakota almost 58 years ago.
And here I am thinking of moving to North Dakota.
It's a great state.
Well, it actually is, and I wanted to thank you for that history, most of which I got read, and to continue on with that. I mean, my involvement in the Missouri has really been with Indian tribes and Indian water rights, and for listeners out there, Indian water rights are basically, once they are quantified or determined, they are usually the oldest water right in the entire West and so forth, so they have priority. So on this beautiful Missouri, where we have thousands of years of cultural history of tribes and the French and, you know, many different tribes trading and moving and living along the bottomlands of the Missouri and, you know, just incredible trade route, Lewis and Clark, of course, Sacagawea. I mean, there's competition over who really owns, you know, whose tribe she came from, whether it was in Wyoming or whether it's actually up there with the Mandan, Hidatsa, or Arikara tribes. But in any case, what happened, of course, after all the treaties, after all the Indian wars in the 1940s, the Army Corps of Engineers began this long program called the Pick-Sloan Program, Flood Control Act, 1944 Flood Control Act, and it really was a compromise between a Mr. Pick of the Army Corps of Engineers and Mr. Sloan of the Bureau of Reclamation as to who was going to divide or manage the waters, and the Army got the main stem, and the Bureau of Reclamation got the tributaries. So what they did, Red, and I can say this because I've looked at this through history, and as you know that as well, is they basically flooded out every single Indian reservation that they could find.
Mm-hmm.
There are 8 dams on the river. Fort Peck Dam flooded out, you know,
hundreds of thousands of acres, then Garrison, which is the largest one on the system, flooded out there. And you have people basically being moved in the middle of the night as the water crept up their doorstep. You have graveyards that were never moved. You take a cultural, you know, people who have lived in that area for 2,000 years, flood them out and throw them up on the plains in North Dakota, about darn near kill them. And then because people had moved there, non-Indians had moved there, when the tribes were forced up onto the top, they were hated, even though that was, quote, tribal land.
Yeah.
And so it became just such despair. Now, this is in the 40s. That's not that long ago when you think about it. So all these dams came, and people's entire livelihood was destroyed. And, you know, the tribes have struggled and so forth and so on. And in the meantime, the army has developed a river, navigation has happened, floods have still happened, but there's flood control. You know, the temperature of the river has completely changed because it used to be a warm, muddy, wide river. And, you know, it's still muddy, but now it's freezing cold because all the water comes out of the bottom of the reservoir. So that has just disturbed all the natural system, the cottonwoods, the willows, the birds, the fish, and so forth and so on. So it's just gotten to the point where somebody sued, and what has resulted is this whole Missouri River Recovery Program. So most all the decisions have occurred without the tribes. And, you know, tribes are still hauling water. You know, they still don't have drinking water. And Thanksgiving Day, three reservations of, you know, thousands of people were without water on Thanksgiving Day. And when you put the pump in the reservoir to pull the domestic water up, and then the Army drops the reservoir level below the level of the pump, so you don't have any drinking water. So here is an incredible thing. The tribes, there are 28 tribes in the Missouri River Basin. They have water rights. You know, there's 28 million acre feet of water that, you know, is the average annual flow there. But all these reservoirs store millions of acre feet of water. So anyway, so now a recovery program happens. This is 2000. The real work with the tribes began, you know, in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. And now they're at the table, and we had a meeting today. And I'm what's more significant, Red, is we had our meeting at the called the United Tribes Technical College. But that meeting, that place was the place where they interred the Japanese during World War II, and the Germans. There's a huge German population up there. It's also the place where the Army planned the entire construction of the reservoirs in the 40s and 50s, which inundated all the tribal lands. And here we are now, it's a tribal college, and here we are in a circular healing room to discuss these issues, which then started out with a prayer and ended with a prayer. And you know what happened is we had you know, we had 60 people in this room arranged in a circle. We had presentations from tribal people who are working on stuff, natural resource issues and restoration. You know, we're talking, the federal government and everyone else is talking about restoring sturgeon and plovers, you know, birds. And, you know, and here we have, who are listed under the Endangered Species Act, and the tribes are sort of sitting there, you know, I come from a reservation of thousands of endangered species.
Uh-huh.
Can you help us out? You know, they're still trying to get drinking water, and the federal government and the states are trying to recover the sturgeon. So, you know, how do you connect that?
Yeah.
So the opportunity to have this meeting was amazing. And then who walks in but the Assistant Secretary of the Army for Civil Works? And there she is sitting there with the generals and everybody listening to this entire session. And I'm telling you, the feeling in that room and the shifts that occurred was in large part, again, the bookends of the prayer. And when we prayed, when people prayed, it was for enlightenment, for assistance, for guidance, for our words being respectful of others and so forth. And, you know, the tribes have a lot of history with the Army, and that could have turned into, you know,
oh yeah,
another unbelievable, like, you know, situation. And no one knew what was going to happen, but it was part of trying to, I don't know, become human, I suppose. So it was remarkable. And, you know, I have to tell you, this is not the only thing I wanted to tell you about on the Missouri, because it relates to all of our investigations on the Constitution, and it relates to issues of walls in our mind. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to tell you the other part of the story as well.
Let me just add a little bit more of the history I know. I think I mentioned to you that I had worked on Yellowtail Dam in Montana on the Bighorn River when it was constructed in the early 60s, most of that construction. That was on the Crow Reservation.
Mm-hmm.
I worked in 1949. I went to South Dakota, and I worked on a dam. It was on the Grand River. That was about 80 miles south of Bismarck, pretty much straight south of Bismarck.
Mm-hmm.
The Grand River is a tributary, of course, of the Missouri. And they built a dam there. They call it the Shade Hill Dam.
The Shade Hill Dam
buried or drowned out the farm or the ranch, the home. They moved the home. They got it out of there. But the home where I was born, the ground or the place where I was born, is underwater of Shade Hill Reservoir, you mentioned graveyards they didn't move. They did move a lot of them, because I had one of my uncles, my mother's younger brother. Has a considerable farming. Well, of course, he's gone now, but he had a major ranch and farm operation out of Mobridge, South Dakota. And he got a contract, because he had the equipment, to move a lot of those graves. And I had a younger sister that was stillborn there that was in the Shade Hill Cemetery, and her body was moved. They moved a lot of graves, they found graves that had no markings or anything like that on them at all. And, of course, my uncle said that they found, a tremendous number of cavalry, U.S. cavalry that had been killed in those Indian wars, and they moved their graves, and I don't remember where he told me they moved those, but they had a large kind of a warehouse on their ranch, and they built hundreds of those pine boxes to move those bodies in and bury them, but. I know for a fact that they were very careless about taking care of the Native Americans as they should have. The very fact that they drowned out so many of them You know, it sure seemed like it's intentional. And if you had a meeting there and opened it with prayer and all that, is that just really that's exciting stuff, because I don't think that could have happened 50 years ago. I don't think so. It was a different kind of a world. Anyway, this is a very interesting program, because I know a little bit about some of the things that happened. I watched from the observation point there, Garrison Reservoir. I was intrigued by that construction job, and I watched all of that equipment doing all that work, and it was a fascinating time for a young person. And of course, Shade Hill Dam on the Grand is there was quite a few million yards of earth that was moved, and it's a beautiful lake today. But we were there a couple of years ago, just went out to check it out, and it just changed the whole area, of course.
It really did. That's really it's a remarkable story what you know about that, because of course it wasn't just the Indians, you know, who were moved and had whole towns and lives disrupted. And Red, it, I had the opportunity to walk while I've been here this week, to walk below Garrison, in between Garrison and Bismarck, and that's the last free-flowing stretch of the Missouri, except, you know, the little piece up above Lake Sakakawea and up to Fort Peck.
Mm-hmm.
But what a beautiful area. Trees and berries and white-tailed deer. I have to say, the white-tailed deer are a lot more frisky here in North Dakota than, you know, they are in Wyoming. I was really surprised.
There's lots of them.
And birds and places to swim and, the other piece, of course, that's very interesting to me and to the tribes, is the tribes, of course, end up on huge mineral reserves. So the Mandan, Hidatsa, and Arikara, who were completely flooded out with much despair and still remembrances, now sit on the largest oil and gas deposit in the lower 48. Billions of barrels of oil.
Yes.
A billion.
Yes.
And also, when you look in the Missouri cliff banks, you see all these chunks of coal, these seams of coal. So, there were springs, energy resources, you know, just everything that people had here. And I want to tell you how we got to this meeting, and I think I may have told you this a few weeks ago. I came all excited all back from another one of these meetings where I had simply stood up and said, you know what, this whole Pitt Sloan program is unconstitutional. And this was in front of more than 100 people with the Army sitting there. And I'm telling you, when I said that, all mouths dropped open. Do you remember that story I told
you? Yes, I remember that.
Yeah, and when you said that flooding was intentional, I can assure you that it was. I have looked at the legislative history and record of the construction of all of these dams on the Missouri. That's just what I do, as part of my work. And, you know, in so many words, there it was. The intention was to get rid of the Indian problem once and for all. And, of course, when the puzzled looks when I said it was unconstitutional was that, hey, the Commerce Clause gave Congress the right to regulate the economy among the Indian nations, not to destroy it. And so this was a big shock, and I think I also told you that, you know, I got approached by a few of the generals who came over, and I thought they were going to smack me, and they said, you know what, you're right. You're right. There's no reason why we couldn't have a program, another purpose to the Pick Sloan program that would, in fact, rebuild tribal economies that were devastated by the floods. And right now, tribes can't even think really beyond drinking water, you know? I mean, when you think about development, you think about all kinds of things that a reservation could do and so forth and so on. But if you don't have basic water, the population can't move. You can't do anything. So this meeting was, again, I'm on this advisory committee, and it's a big committee, and there are four major federal efforts going on this space, and the federal efforts are talking about restoring the fish. And here we are talking about basic drinking water for people who were destroyed by the project. The project as well destroyed the fish. But, you know, where are the priorities here? So the opening that occurred, and I attribute it to prayer, the opening that occurred is to see if those two, quote, missions couldn't somehow build into each other. And it was amazing.
There's a precedent. There's a
there
precedent, Dr. Kate.
Tell me.
A precedent. In 1776, when the delegates went to Philadelphia to discuss what they were going to do and how they were going to do it and everything, and they decided that they would have to have a declaration of a declaration of independence. And there was so much friction amongst the delegates. Some of them even got angry and went back to their states or their colonies. And Ben Franklin, he was a wise old man, and he stood up and he said, "Gentlemen, we are not capable of doing this. We need help. We need divine help." And for the first time since that group had met, they agreed on something. Up to that point, they'd had so much conflict between the egos of everybody. And so they had a minister come in and give an invocation. And Thomas Jefferson sat down and wrote the Declaration of Independence at one sitting. All that was changed was, you know, corrections on capitalization and such as that, spelling or whatever. Now, Tom Jefferson, of course, had the background because the ministers in New England especially had been preaching from their pulpits the principles that you find in the Declaration of Independence. And, of course, they called it the Unanimous Declaration. But the same thing happened when they had the Constitutional Convention in 1787. Again, there were too many egos involved, and again, some of the delegates gave up and went home. And they had met, I don't remember exactly now, I think it was in May, and it was about the 20th of June of 1787 that Benjamin Franklin again addressed the gathering and said, "Gentlemen, we are not going to be able to put this together without divine help." And the records show that from up to that point, there was so much contention, but after they had a minister come in and start each session with a prayer. After that, everything went very, very smoothly. And so there's a precedent, Dr. Kate, for what you saw happening. You know, the American people need to know, you know, that it works. We can latch into or tap into a higher power.
And it's essential. It's essential to you're right. And so thank you for reminding me about that. And, you know, for the rest of the meeting, it was a four-day meeting. For the rest of the meeting, we started and ended in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just unbelievable. There was a shift this week with this group. I've been on this committee for a year and a half, and, you know, my appointment lasts till 2016, apparently. So, because I'm representing a tribe, and so the tribes are permanent members on this committee, and you can't, quote, recover things overnight. But then, Red, I began to have some dreams about this, and what I see is this campus that we were meeting at being turned in once again to a place where the Army is sitting there planning, but this time they're sitting down there with the tribes planning on water development. I see it. I know it can happen. And I feel that sincerity. I felt that from every one of those 60 people in that room. And even that assistant secretary, it was a humbling moment for all of us. And it was remarkable. So you know, even with those intents and purposes and with that greatness, there is a yet another group or another part of the Army Corps of Engineers is doing this big study of the Pick Sloan program itself and those authorized purposes, flood control, navigation. And, of course, the tribes want to say, look, there's a new purpose that you have to consider, and that's to fix, you know, help us, because this thing destroyed us. So can you just get us drinking water? So anyway, I have, you know, federal processes are just gigantic, and this sort of segues into the constitutional piece, which, again, began this thing for me in terms of this new way to approach or do things. But here we had this presentation. I have to tell you this and alert our listeners because this is a wall in our minds. Under the guise, well, here's what it is. The Army is having like 50 meetings over the next 3 months, all up and down the Missouri River system. And according to this program, they hired a consultant, a group to sort of meet with everybody and talk with people and sort of get the initial scope of what people's, quote, concerns were, so forth and so on. And this consulting group, after visiting with everybody in the basin, came up with a report that recommended that and I'm just going to say this now and come back to it later, but it recommended that the best way to handle the Missouri River issues is to appoint a governor's council to manage the system along with the Army. So I'll come back to that in a minute. So anyway, here we have essentially the Army up there talking with all the local individuals about this brand new plan to evaluate everything. All of these meetings are happening, and eventually there's going to be this structure of this Council of Governors. But what has happened in the last decade, two decades, possibly three, is this dialogue that's begun to develop out of conflict, that, you know, people are sick of the conflict, and now we're moving into this group that I'm on, which is, you know, trying to recover the river system and include everybody in that discussion. So there I am sitting there, and I'm thinking, uh-oh. So, you know, and incidentally, during this time, you know, we have some entertainment with this group. And so we had, you probably heard of Clay Jenkins?
Yeah, I have, yes.
He does an impersonation. So he did an impersonation of Theodore Roosevelt. And, of course, Roosevelt was the one who started, basically, that the government was the best entity to manage all natural resources. You know, the very progressive viewpoint back then. And, you know, he started those national parks and stuff. But here we are, you know, 100 years later, or a little more than 100 years later, and this is what the feds are saying, is that the best thing to do is to have this large group structure. So what the federal government in this particular study is going the opposite direction that everybody else is, the complete opposite of what we experienced in our meeting in the healing room. They're going the other way. And I began to think, now, what is it about this governor's council? So in that meeting, there were all other people from North Dakota, not just this committee. There were regular people who live on the river who are hearing this for the first time. And, you know, all of a sudden I found my Patriot hat, which was on, again, my focus here is with the tribes. But it occurred to me that I had read that Obama, from the standpoint of national security, supposedly, and martial law, is setting up a governor's council, key governors. It's like an executive council that meets with that. If there's any declaration of martial law, my understanding is the states have to approve them. So, again, once again, Obama's trying to get a handful of state governors to become this. And then I'm also aware of a couple of bills that have come out of the Interior Department that, and the Council on Environmental Quality, that basically purport to exert federal control over every watershed through water. The wall that I'm talking about is that, hey, under the guise of environmental management and restoration of the ecosystem, heck, even maybe new uses, are walking right into the trap of increased federal control. And I didn't mention this about Obama when I got up and spoke. I just asked the question. Disavow me of the impression I'm getting that this is another federal power grab. And just about everybody in that room, there were more than 100 people there, like all nod their heads and turned over, looked, you know, because who is this person talking about this? And on this committee, the next day at the meeting, one of the committee members came up to me and said to me, did you say what I just thought you said last night, that this is a government power grab and that we're in trouble? I said, yes. And so I talked with that individual, and basically I would fight it with every bone in my body. I'm not fooled. And it is, you know, there is still not that trust, because if one part of the agency seems to enjoy and be a part of something new that's happening here, and another part of the agency is going in another direction, I just wonder, how did this consulting group come up with this idea of a council of governors? So I'm pointing out the wall in your mind, the wall that's been in my mind when I look at environmental law right now and environmental regulation. I don't see any constitutional basis for it. I've been a natural resource manager my entire life. And, you know, I've been specifically in Indian water issues for 30 years. And I have a lot of experience in a lot of areas. And I do believe in the good of, you know, environmental protection and management, but I had no idea I was being used too. My education, my efforts, my ideas and so forth have been contributing to this, because, you know, you get these federal grants, or you work as a graduate student, or you pull these things together, you're honestly thinking about how to help the environment and so forth, and I'll tell you, it's just a screen. Now, do I want to drink dirty water? No. But this is a wall that's going up, and in part, the global climate change discussion or global warming is masking the very real federal takeover of private and state lands on a watershed-wide basis. So, Red, I had quite a week here.
I think that those prayers are going to be the major source of power and wisdom and such that you're going to need, and to be able to be effective. I'd like to be there in the corner someplace where I could listen in on all this, because I'm intrigued by it. And of course, here in the last week or so, there was a national poll taken, and they said that 80%, about 80% of the American people no longer trust the government.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, those Native American tribes, they've got more reason than anybody to distrust the government. The government has not been very honest at all with the tribes, and I think it's the Crow tribe there in Montana, the amount of coal that's under their reservation. They're getting some pretty good revenue from the coal that is being mined on the reservation right now, and has been being mined in the last, 10 or 15 years. That's longer than that. The Crow people today Some people are saying that each and every member of the Crow tribe is basically a millionaire. Now, in North Dakota, you've got the oil that they've been able to tap into, and the tribe should be, you know, the tribes have, their gold mine for them over the last 25 years has been these casinos. Too happy about that, because I know what has happened and some of that type of thing in Montana. That's a false kind of economic boost. That's not solid economics as far as I'm concerned to be in the gambling business. There are some tribes, of course, that have really tapped into that, and there's one out of Spokane, Washington, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. They have done a tremendous job. Their education system on the reservation there is absolutely without a match any place, because every child have their own personal computer and they have an education process where they've spent their casino money educating their young people, and I think that's probably happened on some of the other reservations that have gone to the casino thing for income. But the oil thing there in North Dakota right now is going to be big, I hope, I don't know how many tribes are affected there in North Dakota, but you also have the tribe up there in northeast Montana. I'm trying to think of the name of that tribe right now, but I'm having trouble. But see, they've all got
oil. Oh, Salish and Kootenai.
They've all got oil there,
Blackhead.
Too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It just seems like so many times they put them on reservations where the land seemed to be not near as valuable, and now, like with the Crows there and all the coal, the good Lord makes a certain amount of justice available, I guess.
That's the incredible thing. The Navajos ended up on top of all the uranium in the country.
Yes.
The three affiliated tribes who were devastated, like I say, now sit on the Bakken Formation. And the largest zone of the Bakken, these oil and gas formations are like bowls. They are, that way. The deepest and most productive part of it is right underneath the lake that was created with the construction of Garrison Reservoir.
Mm-hmm.
So, and those lands were restored. Now, here's the stupid thing. After hundreds of years of fighting with the army, getting flooded out, ending up on top where everybody hated them, such despair, death, suicide, alcoholism, you name it. And then finally people getting up on their feet and finding all that oil and gas, and along comes Obama. No development, because we don't want any more of that carbon dioxide in the atmosphere. And so that's the catch-22. What, you're going to kill these tribes? tried to kill them out, and now you will not allow them to develop. So this is where the split is going to come between Indian tribes and Obama, who voted largely in favor of Obama. But when they get to this point, when they find the walls up on resource development, that's where the split is going to happen. So, they're sitting there on this stuff, and it's taking years and years and years, and now if cap and trade passes and all that kind of stuff, the tribes are once again stuck. And once again, the water gets used by everybody else and so forth. So it's truly quite remarkable how right now what we're facing, Red, is I think not only judgment of, as we've talked about, but a crucible of, if you will, you know, the past flashing before your eyes and seeing what chance you have right now to make things better and how the injustice would continue without divine intervention, without that strength of people, you know, praying. And so it is truly a remarkable situation. And, you know, once I really started studying about the Constitution, I was ready to throw all this environmental work that I've been doing right out the door. And then I realized, oh, no, this is exactly where I'm supposed to be, because this is exactly what resource agencies, people, and others need to work on. And one last piece to this little story, and then I suppose we should take like a two-minute break and then maybe come back and refresh with some other subjects. But it is really in all of our interest to pay attention to these issues. And it is the crucible. It is the time right now to understand that God is behind much of what is going on right now. And he is challenging us right now to come out, you know, very strongly on one side or the other. And it's very clear. So any just last-minute thoughts before we take a break, Red?
Well, you know, I'm just real happy to be a part of this tonight because... my oldest boy, who is now in his mid-50s, he worked in the oil patch in North Dakota, eastern Montana, even in Wyoming, because he worked for a service company. They knew that oil was there, and that back in a deposit or a reservoir. They knew it was there. However, they didn't have the equipment to tap into it, and they didn't realize how extensive it was. And so when they developed this drilling to where they could drill down and then drill sideways on the horizontal, that's what opened up the back and field, and the geologists tell us that there's more oil there than there is in Saudi Arabia. And this scenario we have out in the Gulf of Mexico right now with that oil, you know, I was not at all pleased when Obama gave the permission to do more offshore drilling because they've got a multi-billion-dollar mess down there right now, I suspicion. And here we've got all this oil up there in the Bakken. In Billings, Montana area, my home area there, there were three oil refineries, and all three of them get all of their crude out of Alberta, Canada. All three of them. There's a lot of oil that's available, plus all of the oil that's available in Alaska, and of course the oil in Alaska can be recovered and all a lot less in money invested than in that offshore drilling that they're doing, there's too much greed out there in the corporate world, and it has been injected, or it's injected itself into everything, including what you're talking about with the Native Americans and the Corps of Engineers. They had it was corporate America that probably was behind the decisions that the Corps of Engineers, what caused them to make the decisions they did.
That's
back
correct.
There 50 years ago.
That's correct.
And so corporate America needs to be, taken care of. It needs to be controlled. This whole thing is, it's quite a picture, and I'm just glad we've got somebody like Dr. Kate in the middle of it to keep us informed about what's happening.
Thank you. If I could wipe the surprised look off my face, it would be probably more helpful. But I'm telling you, my eyes are wide open. And sorry to add this one last piece before the break, is that this is also an enormous opportunity for states and tribes, states under the 10th Amendment, tribes, to basically create an interstate energy distribution network out here in the West where we develop our own oil and gas and use it.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing in the Constitution that allows the federal government to control the supply of energy and so forth. And there are, of course, a lot of small drillers out here. It's not Standard Oil, but it's huge,
yes.
And the potential is there.
Yes.
And can you imagine, rather than like going Democrats and Republicans, and rather than going like Indians versus non-Indians and Indian water versus non-Indian water, we go, why don't we unite around life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness and use the 10th Amendment and the tribe's senior priority rights and get her done?
You bet. You bet.
Mama Cooks, could we have a one-minute break or so? I hope that's okay with you, Red.
That's fine with me.
Very good. And let me see, is she there? There we go. Be back in a second.
Oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? For my soul to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down. When I was sinking down.
Lovely. Welcome back to Walls in Our Minds. This is Dr. Kate sitting in for Terry Dodd, and I'm here with Terry's co-host, Red Beckman. We've just had a wonderful discussion on the Missouri River and issues and how they relate to walls in our minds, and I think we should break away from that for a little bit and Red, ask you what's on your mind regarding a new political party.
It started out as kind of a tongue-in-cheek type of thing, and a little humor and such. And the more I discuss it with people, the more serious it gets. I've watched the Tea Parties and the Oath Keepers, and I've watched all these different organizations develop across the country, and of course I've watched the Republicans and different ones trying to infiltrate and get control, and this thing it's just getting bigger by the day, and it's been really a thrill for me, and I think about how far these people have to go to kind of get up to speed and catch up with all that they have missed while they were sleeping. And they really need to, tap into a lot of different sources to leapfrog ahead, where I have spent all these years trying to put things together. And now, these people don't have 35 years to, you might say, get themselves informed, get themselves deprogrammed from all of the propaganda, the walls in their minds and such. And they need to really move along quickly, because we've got our work is cut out for us to restore our republic in this country. And so I came up with this idea. The Tea Party people, for the most part, they want no part of the Republicans and they want no part of the Democrats. And of course, I have not been a party person my entire life, I guess. Anyway, I thought, well, what we really need is the Tax Protester Party. You see, it was tax protesters that wrote the Declaration of Independence. It was tax protesters who fought and won the War of Independence. It was tax protesters that put together the Articles of Confederation. It was tax protesters that had the Constitutional Convention of 1787. It was tax protesters who got the 10 Articles of the Bill of Rights attached to the Constitution as the first 10 amendments, and they did that in December of 1791. Then we had four or five of our first presidents of this country. All of them were tax protesters. All of them would have been hung if King George III had ever been able to get his hands on them. And so I started saying this jokingly, but it's not a joke. I said our country started getting into trouble when we quit electing tax protesters to political positions in the presidency, in the Senate, in the House. We quit electing tax protesters. And, of course, this is one of the walls in people's minds because we have a biased media. It's not a free media. It is a controlled media. We have a Christian church organizations in this country that are preaching, come April 15th, they're all preaching sermons on render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. because they're all corporate, almost all of them. And so when we quit electing tax protesters, that's when this country started going downhill, as far as our law is concerned and all of that. Now, if we were to establish a tax protester program, and I wouldn't change the name, I would call it that, because King George, he didn't like tax protesters, and the government we have today, they don't like tax protesters. But our Constitution was written by tax protesters, and it was written with the Bill of Rights to protect tax protesters. The Constitution and the Bill of Rights were put there to protect tax protesters from the government. And so the only platform that you would have in this party would be Article 1, Section 8 of the Constitution, and Article 1, Section 9, Clause 4. Those two sections of Article 1 of the Constitution. Article 1, Section 8 says that the Congress shall have the power to lay and collect taxes, excises, imposts, and duties. Now, those three taxes are all voluntary taxes. Those are voluntary taxes for you and I. And of course, you go to Article 1, Section 4, and there they reiterate, enforce what they had in the other. They say there shall be no direct taxes. In other words, the individual is a king or queen in their castle, and the king doesn't ever get himself into a position where his servant comes and says, "King, you've got to give me so much money, or I'm gonna destroy your castle, or whatever, or I'm gonna take your castle." We were to have voluntary taxes on individuals. Now, the excises, when the government creates a corporation. The corporation is a creature created by the government, by government-created laws and statutes. Now, you and I were created by a creator God, and so there is a difference. Now, the state and the federal government or whatever, they can tax their creation. They can tax their creation, the corporation. So if you've got a corporation like Standard Oil, and they produce gasoline, and so the government, state and federal, they put a tax that corporation has to collect on every gallon of gas. Now, if we don't want to pay the tax, then we don't buy gas. And that's how this excise tax thing works, and use taxes. You pay for the services rendered. And you see, if you only had those two things in your platform, it wouldn't be a right to life versus choice. It wouldn't be. Those are things that can be argued at whatever level you want to argue them. But on this national level and state level, you don't argue those. That is something that you settle other than with your primary party. And so this is, it sounds kind of off the wall probably, but the more you think about it, you cut off the money supply, and you end up with a lot less government. Now, what they're telling the Tea Party, teaching the Tea Party people and all, we were to have control of our government. We were to have less government. Well, there's no better way to have less government than to take their money away from them. And I don't know, it was a week or so ago, I read a little bit out of a Reader's Digest, October 1940. Now, that's 70 years ago this year, and this coming October. And I read this part here, and I'm going to read it again because I think this is something that the Tea Party people need to be aware of. This come from a book that was called, the title of the book is The Dead Hand of Bureaucracy. And it says, to check the crippling influence of runaway bureaucracy is our foremost problem, and upon its solution depends the survival of the American way of life. Now, this is 70 years ago. And here somebody is raising the red flag, waving the red flag and saying, what danger ahead. It says, the sheer bulk and range of government today, top-heavy, loose-jointed, and running amok with arbitrary powers, has become a suffocating restraint upon our whole economy. In the last 140 years, our national population has multiplied by 25. But the machinery of federal government, as measured by administrative personnel, has multiplied by the astounding figure of 17,950, more than 700 times faster than the population. It is a maze of 10 departments, 134 subsidiary bureaus, divisions, authorities, and agencies, and 68 independent establishments employing altogether over a million persons. There were people then who were aware of what was happening, and they tried to warn us. And where are we at today? We didn't listen to those that were waving the warning flags. We didn't listen. We didn't pay attention. And today we have these trillions upon trillions in debt, and we have mortgaged the future generations, and there's serious problems here. So anyway, that's what I was like. I say it kind of started out as a little humor, but the more I think about it, and I've bounced it off of a number of people. I bounced it off of a retired California state senator this morning, and he thinks it's a whale of an idea. Don Rogers was a very conservative senior in the California legislature. He's retired from that now. But I've thrown it out there now, and we'll let people cogitate on it a little bit.
Well, I think that's a good idea. And really, it really was tax protesters who did this. And I want to remark two things. One is that the hypocrisy of all politicians right now to be saying they're for the Constitution and to not be talking about taxes and the unconstitutionality of taxes. There was so much going on in the 40s and 50s that we have been taught to say that it was a witch hunt and so forth. But these warnings were there, and this is now runaway out of control. Now, the other thought that I had as you were talking about the tax protesters program is the Seventh Amendment.
Yes.
No wonder. Because there it is right there. You have expressed that the Seventh Amendment really expresses the intent of the founders, and you can see right in there for anything over $20.
Yes.
You know, and that must have been part of that as well. You're absolutely correct.
It's just amazing, the Seventh Amendment. The legal profession, it was a very concerted, a very well-organized effort to hide the Seventh Amendment behind a lot of walls in the minds of people. They don't teach the Seventh Amendment and what it is, what it's supposed to do, and what it, why it's there. They don't teach that in law school. And, you know, they'll take the lawyers that I've talked to about it, they say that they spend, in law school, they'll spend weeks studying the First Amendment, the five clauses of the First Amendment. And they'll spend a great deal of time on the Fourth Amendment, the illegal searches and seizures. They spend a lot of time on the Fifth Amendment talking about you can't be a witness against yourself. But when they're talking about the Fifth Amendment, they kind of they just kind of leapfrog over that section that says talks about the grand juries and grand jury indictments. And but they just kind of well, I've had lawyers tell me that they don't teach anything about grand juries in the law schools. And, of course, they say that if the Justice Department, if they can hire a young, newly graduated law student, a new lawyer, and if they have you know, if they look like they could be good prosecutors or such, why they send them to a special school, and then they teach them about the grand juries. But it is their view rather than the view of the founders and the view of those who, you know what a grand jury is really supposed to be doing. And so this is some of the material, this is some of the information that we have to communicate somehow to these Tea Party people because they are very fast coming to the point where they understand that they aren't going to make the changes we need by just walking up and down the street waving some very humorous signs. It, you know, I like to see the signs. I get a chuckle out of them. There's some real originality there. And I like to see them, and I hope they keep parading too, but they need to try to play catch-up. And I'm sure there's a lot of them that are. And well, I don't know. I like what I see coming in the country, and I thank my Heavenly Father that He is making things happen, like opening and closing prayer with a meeting with Corps of Engineers and such as that. That to me, that's a very, very significant thing.
Well, yes, we have, you know, thank you for that explanation, and I like the idea that you have. It's pretty simple, and it's pretty straightforward, and it kind of gets to the problem right now, because they are out of control. I was looking at where our tax dollars go right now, and, you know, it's because the Congress took all the Social Security money and spent it, and then had to borrow. And what we're paying off is the debt. We're not paying for any government services, but they keep borrowing ahead of time.
Yes.
So it's
yes.
like a never-ending thing. You know, really, trading liberty for security has gotten us in big trouble. But you know, I can't believe how lucky I am right now, and I have to thank our Creator, our Heavenly Father, for that, having lived all of my life under this increasing, you know, this deception. It's a miracle that any of us made it through the educational system that we did. But it's true, you know, the hypocrisy on taxes. You know, I've talked with several retired judges and asked them about, you know, if they've had to deal with taxes and so forth, and I just get this smile every time, you know, I mention the 16th Amendment and so forth, and I can't stand it.
say something else about Article 1, Section 8. There's something that everybody misses there, It says the Congress shall have the power to lay and collect. We don't know how to read right, the Congress is supposed to collect the taxes. The Internal Revenue Service and most of the taxes are collected through the administration, the executive branch of government. They're not given that authority. That is not the authority to collect taxes was enumerated there in Article 1, Section 8 to the U.S. Congress. The U.S. Congress, they're the ones that spend the money, aren't they? They are the ones who come up with the programs to spend the money. Now, if they had to collect it first, it might be that they wouldn't be quite so prone to throw our money away.
Correct. That's right. And our government would be much smaller. And, you know, the IRS really is the thugs, you know, gangland arm of the government.
Yes.
You know, beginning to understand this, Red, I've had my own business for a while, but it's an S corporation. I'm destroying it. I'm going to end that because I will not be a part of getting permission to basically use my brain to help solve problems on water. That's my prerogative. That's my right. That was what was given to me, the gift of you know, the education I had and my brains. They don't have a right to tax that. And so my company, you know, I love my company, but I'm now going to be me doing business as me. And, you know, and being my own piece there. And, you know, of course I did an S corporation for quote unquote tax purposes. But then I found out about taxes. So it's been really interesting. Let's look at something else right quick.
Now, if the taxes are voluntary, if we aren't saddled with direct taxes, now we've got this tremendous welfare system that is being used for the wrong purposes. So much of it is being used to buy votes of particular segments of the population. Now, if the government takes care of the underprivileged and such, then the government gets the credit. They get their blessing, you see. They're putting their blessing on these people. When they give these indigents and when they give these illegal immigrants and such, when they give them our money, we don't get any credit for it, do we?
No.
No, the state gets the credit for it, and we get cheated out of a blessing. You see, it is a blessing that God makes possible when we take care of someone. If we go out of our way, the Good Samaritan type of thing, we're being shortchanged because we should be voluntarily helping our fellow man. You see, this is, you know, there's a certain amount of, you know, money that is contributed to local organizations like the Salvation Army and the Red Cross, and I'm trying to think of that other organization that collects all this money, and then they find out that they're paying executives big unearned salaries. You see, these, you know, God wanted us to enjoy the blessings that He causes, that He brings about. When we help our fellow man, when we give a helping hand to somebody, this is what God wants us to do, and we get repaid by our Heavenly Father, you see. You know, it's just false gods. All governments that are unlimited in their power, like we've got today, they all become false gods. And I think you've heard me explain how that when they took the Bible out of the classroom, the Supreme Court in 1963, that basically the Supreme Court said, thou shalt not have any other god before the federal god. That's basically what the Supreme Court said. And it's just, you know, they violate the recommendations that God gave us in the Ten Commandments and how to develop and maintain an orderly society. That's what the Ten Commandments is all about. This is the design. This is the recipe. This is how you create an orderly society by enforcing these ideas and these principles. So I get pretty emotional when I start talking about this kind of thing, and I don't want to dominate this way, but I just think that there is such a deep satisfaction when you can help somebody with resources that our Heavenly Father has allowed us to be the administrator of. He has allowed us to have these blessings, and then we pass these blessings on to others. This is such a basic human thing, and when you have a false god government, I can guarantee you, you're going to be deprived. You're going to be cheated out of things that you really should have had, blessings that you should have had.
What an amazing point, Red, because, you know, in thinking about my own work right now, this has basically divided people. Now, you know, granted, like in the situation that I'm working in right now, there are a lot of tribal individuals who focus only on the need for money. You know, it's not all
mm-hmm.
everything is cool, but
mm-hmm.
only on the need for money, and sort of harass these other people in the basin, non-Indians, about not having money, or harass the army for that. And it's true, the funds haven't gone out there, but in the broadest sense, who gives the government money to give to the tribes?
Mm-hmm.
It's those non-Indians out there.
Yes,
you know?
Absolutely.
It's those people working and paying taxes so the government can spend money and help tribes. And so it absolutely divides, and it's a wall, because I'm sure these individuals I'm speaking of, if they knew that, they wouldn't be so much on the case of people. They'd start getting on, you know, the issue of how can we work together, because that is part of the family that we all are a part of. We are all God's children. It doesn't matter what color we are. So this is just extraordinary, and yes, this is something that must be addressed and stopped. So, but it is a wall. It's just huge, and fear. But if you imagine, you know, a party, as you're talking about, or a program with a very simple platform, I don't know any American who wouldn't get behind that.
you know what I'm saying? Yeah. What it is the party. The party would be put in the position of the enforcers of the Constitution.
Mm-hmm.
That's right, and you see, the education process, of course, you teach the jury principle, the principle of the jury, and the authority and power of the jury, because we are the kings and the queens of this country. We're not the servants. And we are to take dominion. You go back all the way back to the book of Genesis, and the commission that God gave to Adam and Eve. He said, I want you to subdue and take dominion of planet Earth. And I've asked the question many a time, what were we supposed to subdue? We were to subdue evil. We were not supposed to just tolerate evil. We were to take dominion. And when you take dominion, you take control. If you take control and the way our Heavenly Father has, advised us to do, then we can have an orderly society and a very affluent, a society of affluence and blessings. Something has happened in Montana here just recently, and I'm really wondering if, South Carolina, the state legislature, is passing a bill. I think they've already passed some of it to go back to constitutional money, the gold and silver and such. There's a lot of gold mining going on right now, and there was a real rich deposit of gold that had been tapped into many years ago out of Helena, Montana, our state capital. The fellow that made all the money on that, he built Carroll College, which is a Catholic sponsored organization, but it's a very it's a very credible, it's a very, very good small college with good buildings and everything. And he also built the Catholic Cathedral in Helena, Montana. But it was a very, very, very rich deposit. Now, there's a company has gone in there, and they core drilled into that mountain, and they found another body of ore, and they had to put in about 500 feet of shaft. And the mining engineers say that it is the richest deposit of gold any place on the entire planet. There isn't anything in Russia equal. There isn't anything in South Africa the equal of it. And they call it jewelry rock. And it runs on the small side, I guess you'd say. The poorest is about 3 ounces of gold and 50 or 55 ounces of silver per ton. This is unheard of, but they've also tested some in there that run 7 ounces to the ton of gold and over 100 ounces of silver. The mining engineers are just all excited about it. I'm watching this kind of thing because, we've known that there had to be, some of that there. Just like that oil in North Dakota and South Dakota, eastern Montana, and going into Alberta. I said my son knew about that oil back there 30 years ago. But they didn't know how to get it. Now all of a sudden we can get it. Now all of a sudden we're hitting this gold in Colorado. They have located some very, very high-grade mine or gold in particular in Colorado. And I'm not so sure, but what our Heavenly Father is making it possible that we might just be able to tap into some of the riches that he has put here for our use and for us to be the administrators of. And here these things are happening, and it just, I think it's all part of the great picture.
Oh, how wonderful. We're moving up on a break, Chris. Be right back.
How could I stand here and watch the sunrise and follow the mountain where they touch the sky? Ponder the vastness in the depths of the sea. For a moment, the point of it all was to make much of me. 'Cause I'm just a whisper, and you are the thunder, and I wanna make much of you, Jesus.
Much. Welcome back to Walls in Our Minds. This is Dr. Kate sitting in for Terry Dodd, and Red Beckman is with us this evening. Red, we've had a great discussion tonight, and I wanted to ask you, we have about 20 minutes left or so If you wouldn't mind giving us your impression of Reverend Manning's case that's going on in New York right now, tell us what you think about that.
I'm inclined to believe that there's a few good heads in Washington, D.C. Not very many, and all, but I think that there's been all of these. I saw some figure, somebody said there's over 400 different lawsuits have been filed challenging Obama and different things, and the courts have more or less used a phony response to these, saying that these people don't have any standing, and that's really ridiculous. Because if you're an American citizen and you have a complaint against the system in any way, that court is there to make a record, and it's one of our tax-supported institutions, and it's there for a purpose. And however, I am of the opinion that, like I say, I think there's a few good heads that recognize that it would not have been too wise to pull the rug out from under a Muslim communist who has managed to usurp and con people into voting for him as president of the United States. It wouldn't have been too smart to have just unceremoniously pulled the rug out from under him. Because of the fact that he was the first black president and such, and we do have a kind of a subculture in the major cities that are really have been destroyed mentally. Because of all the government programs and such to make sure that they have a place to eat, a place to sleep, and a place to get something to eat and all at the government's it's one of those vote buying deals. Anyway, we've seen some riots in our cities such as Watts in Southern California, and we've seen these things, and we don't want to see any more of them. So I think that the better head said, hey, we've got to do this in such a way that we don't have this mass of fire and destruction and bloodshed and all that. And so I personally am going to be surprised if Reverend Manning isn't the man to do the job and do it right and do it in an orderly fashion, because of the fact that he is he's a very straightforward black man. He is educated, he is articulate. I don't know how large of a congregation he has in the church that he pastors. But I would suspicion that it's a church of a goodly number, and I have a hunch that it's a lot of very influential black folks that go to that church because he is a high-quality kind of a guy. And I think that he has been in a position to, people have... if they have information, he's available to get information to him, and he apparently has the ability to analyze the information and the intelligence that he's getting. And of course, I didn't understand exactly how he was going to... explain this trial that he's going to have in his church. Until I read, Terry had sent me that item about this interview that he had given, and it's on the internet that he sent to me. And he's relying on the 10th Amendment. I thought probably most of his, the resource that he was using to authorize him to do this was the First Amendment, the right to petition for redress of grievances. And the 10th Amendment, these are the powers which he is getting ready to use in this trial are powers that were reserved to we the people. We didn't delegate all that power, that we had to the government. We retained a great deal of power to ourselves. It kind of reminds me in some ways of Montana gold mines in 1860s. Virginia City and Bannock, Montana were, there was 10 to 20,000 people in that area mining gold back there, and there was a lot of gold. And every time they shipped a shipment of gold out, the stagecoach would be held up by a bunch of outlaws, and come to find out it was the sheriff that, the elected sheriff that was the leader of the gang, and he was the one. He knew when the gold shipments were being made by a stagecoach, and so he would alert his gang members, that they could hold up that stage and take that gold. Excuse me. Anyway, the people discovered what was going on, and they formed the Montana Vigilantes in December of 1863. They hung the first outlaw in January of 1864, and then they arrested the sheriff and they hung him and three of the other gangsters. But these were powers that the people reserved, 10th Amendment powers that they reserved, because the government, the elected sheriff, was not using the authority that the people gave him. He was not using it properly. He was using it for his own personal gain and such. And so the people, they just, you might say, they retrieved their authority and their power, and it was the Montana Vigilantes that brought law and order to Montana in 1863, 1864, in that time span, and then even later, they had to bring some justice even in the early 1900s, 1903 and 4 and 5, along in there. Where local officials, elected officials, weren't doing their job. And, of course, the power goes back to the people when the people delegate power, and those who are supposed to use that power properly, when they don't use it, the power goes back to the people. It's just that simple. And so, Reverend Manning, the establishment, the elected officials and such are not, they are not doing their job, and they're not using properly, using the authority and power that we the people have granted to them. And when they don't, and of course I haven't heard Manning explain it this way, but I think this is what you would hear. When they don't do the job that they are told to do and paid to do, then that power doesn't just lay there dormant. It's supposed to come back to we the people, and we the people must make these things happen. And, it sounds like they're going to have that march around Columbia University. 7 days they're going to have that march going around there, and I think that is so exciting. I think that You know, that just almost sent chills up my spine when I heard that part of it, because he understands some principles, spiritual principles involved. And no, I don't anticipate the walls of Columbia coming down on the seventh day. I'm not looking at that at all. But I think that those 7 days are going to be a tremendous opportunity for people to rub shoulders with their fellow man and their other Americans, and they are going to have an opportunity to get better informed and understand their responsibilities to maintain an orderly society. And so I think we're going to see something very significant, and Pastor Manning is going to be able to keep a lid, perhaps, at least we hope and we pray that he will be able to keep a lid on the frustration and the anger of those who have been promoting and hoping that Obama, you know, would do a good job as president. But I don't think you'll find too many people left in the country that supported him and that are very happy with him. So I think that we have a possibility here of seeing something really a significant result of what Pastor Manning is doing. At least he's got my wishes and my prayers, saying that, he's got the potential. I offered to buy, talking with Dan Gonzalez from Florida. He has a personal invitation from Pastor Manning's wife
wow.
to be there, but he didn't think he was going to be able to make it. And I told him, I said, I'll buy your ticket. I'll get you. I'll make sure and buy your ticket because you need to be there. We need at least one delegate from the Continental Congress to be there. And you see, most of the crowd will be outside because they're not going to be able to hold the crowd indoors. But I think Dan is going to have a seat on the inside, and that way we'll get a very good report on what's happening.
Wow. That is terrific. I'm so glad to hear that. So, really, I've watched bits and pieces of Reverend Manning's YouTubes and so forth, and there are some very high-level federal officials cooperating and who will come with some information. And there will be some indictments coming out of this, and then there will be orders to arrest. And
I'm optimistic. I'm real optimistic.
Wow. Well, you know, Red, we've really spanned quite a bit this evening. We've got about 5 minutes left. Just sort of a recap, we talked about, we started out with prayer. And we're ending with prayer in many ways, one in particular because of Pastor Manning's prayer that brought this to fruition. And one of the most significant, well, the most significant issue, everything falls by the wayside if we can get rid of the usurper, because a lot of things will be, I mean, it's not over, certainly. But may I ask your thoughts on our journeys this evening and ask you as well to please share with us so much more of your optimism, because it helps us all in these struggles.
Well, you know, I've said it for many, many years. Back in the 70s, we had some substantial kind of crowds, hearing what we had to say And we got a very good response with our television specials. But you see, back then, in Montana, if you lived in a place where you could get two different channels, TV channels, you were lucky. A lot of areas only had access to one channel, and their rabbit ears and one thing another. And so whenever we ran on television, we always had a good audience because there wasn't all the competition. Today, all the hundreds of channels that are available to people with the cable and everything has cut down that market. So we were having bigger audiences back in the 70s and in the early 80s than we were able to get during the 90s, because in the 90s, the Internal Revenue Service and the different agencies of government were, infiltrating organizations, and they were doing everything they could to frighten people. We had one meeting, I remember, when everybody that was there, if they had come by car and parked in the Holiday Inn parking lot, every single one of them that drove a car, the IRS traced their license number, got their names, and put them up for audits and that type of thing, and just harassed them unmercifully. The IRS is a domestic terrorist organization, sponsored and endorsed by our Congress and our president and the courts even. And so the attendance was way down in the 90s, but now, with the tea parties, and of course, in many ways, Obama is the best thing that's happened to us in this country for some time, because he sure has woke up a lot of Americans and to where they now know that they shouldn't have been sleeping so sound. They should have been awake and they should have been alert. And so I see repentance. And when Dr. Kate gave her testimony here a few weeks ago, I think I was smiling in my sleep that night, because it was a real thrill. And so I just see this happening on Saturday. There will be the prayer and fasting in Washington, D.C., praying for this country and for our society in this country, and they're asking God to forgive us for our evil ways, the wickedness that we have allowed to take place in this country. So, and this is something about Reverend Manning too. He has not been tiptoeing through the tulips, and he's calling sin sin, and so I have every reason in the world to be optimistic, and I hope I can project that to others.
Thank you, Red, so much. And would it be too much to ask you to close us in prayer?
I'll sure do that.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for giving us inspiration, giving us the kind of inspiration to where we had a very interesting program here tonight. At least I think so, and I'm sure that there's people out there that have been as interested as Dr. Kate and I. We thank you because we can come to you. We can depend on you. And you just have made yourself so real. And I just thank you for it. And we just ask now that you would go with us and protect each and every one that is listening. And Dr. Kate, give her the words to speak and as she attends these meetings. We just thank you so much for what you've done. We ask it all in thy name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Red.
Good night.
Good night, everyone. Thank you, everyone. See you next week.
History itself belongs to you. Where to stand in the morning?
of all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucify, lay behind the storm. You're built to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on.
Above the fall.